Heavenly Father, oh Father, we do just thank you. I pray, Father, that you would, by your word, examine us as we look into your word and discover what you desire of us. You want us to be pleasing unto you, for you have made us for your pleasure. I pray, Father, that would be our heart's desire, to sit before you being pleased. Being pleasing to you because of the things that we have done, the surrendering of ourselves unto you, the examination of our hearts and our thought life. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all that we do each and every day. But mostly, Father, we want to love you. We want to love you with all of our hearts, everything that we are, forsaking all else. Lord, we want to come into your presence and give you thanksgiving and praise for all things that come our way, whether we physically enjoy them or not. The snows, the adverse weathers that come our way, Lord, you have a plan and purpose in them, and we give you thanks and praise for them. We don't know what it is, and we may never know, but you have your plan and purpose to bring those closer to yourself. So I thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in this physical world. And I pray, Father, that we would give you all of the glory, and Lord, we would have the words to speak to those who need the encouragement. We love you, Lord, and we do thank you. Open up our hearts now. Open up our minds and speak to us out of your word. Pour out your spirit upon your people in Jesus' name. Amen. He's rambunctious back there, ain't he?
Yeehaw!
All right. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our study of the Word. Paul here is giving Timothy some instructions, some basic instructions on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Something that I noticed as I've been going over and over on this particular scripture is that, you know, the office or the title of a bishop or an overseer. But the last word in that is work. A lot of people take the ministry as being that of a high exalted position. And they even take names for themselves to, you know, to present to the people. Well, I am his royal exaltedness and you shall call me whatever, you know. And it's not that at all. As we have seen God's hierarchy, you know, we do that in the world. We have the CEO, we have the president, the chairman of the board, and all of the, these guys are high up there in their ranks. But when you come into the ministry, you're there to minister. It isn't a place of high rank, it's actually a place of low rank, where you understand what the Lord has called you to do, what the hierarchy really is. We have to go to what Jesus had said. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, learn to be the servant of all. And this is basically what he's doing here, putting it in different terms. If you desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven, or if you desire to be an overseer. Now, an overseer, let's go back to the agrarian society for a second and try to put out of your mind the way that we have our hierarchies here. A shepherd. A shepherd was responsible for the sheep and the goats and the cattle and whatever was put under his care, to take care of them, not vice versa. The sheep were not there to take care of the shepherd. The shepherd was there to care for the sheep, to wash them, to heal them if they were hurting, to bind up their wounds, to make sure that none of them got lost, to make sure that they were fed, to make sure that they were watered properly, to make sure that they got the exercise that they need. That was the job of a shepherd, and he was overseeing the flock. And it's the same thing in the church today. If somebody has desired, here's the thing, if you desire to be an overseer, it's because God has put that desire in your heart. We don't aspire to those things because why? Because we're humble. We're supposed to be humble before God. And humility suggests that we're not worthy to do the job that somebody else is doing. That's the basis. I don't have the resources. I don't have the wherewithal to do these things. If we look at the sixth chapter of Acts, we see that You know, the apostles were getting overwhelmed because of the ministration or the ministry to the widows. That they weren't getting the things that they were supposed to. They were rising up and saying, hey, how come the Hebrews, the widows are getting everything and the Greeks are not? And the guy says, hey, you know, look, I don't know, we got to wash our hands of these things. Why don't you pick out for yourself seven men that have a good standing, of a good report, and we'll put those guys over those things. And what was it? They had to go out and choose seven that were filled with the Spirit. Well, in fact, let's just peruse right on over there. We got time, right? Going somewhere? Good. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. So daily they were giving out things. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. See, this is what they were doing. They were studying the Word of God so that they could give an answer to look at all of the things that God has done and see how they were in the Scriptures. And Paul and Peter even alludes to this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about those things that, man, we've looked into these things. And we've seen that, you know, the prophets that spoke, it wasn't for them, it was for us. For us on down the road. They spoke the words, but it wasn't ready to be performed until our day. You see, that's what he got from studying the Scriptures. And so to leave that off, man, no, let's appoint some other folks to take care of this situation. And so they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what were they looking for? Somebody that had the Holy Spirit, that had honesty, that could be trusted. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. It's no different. This is what's going on. This is what needs to be done. You need to have people that are honest. And that's what grave means. They need to be honest. They need to be, you know, forthwith. They need to be, you know, they need to be able to be trusted with the things at hand to give them out to the people that have need. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All of these guys were proven to be faithful. But what was it? They didn't see it within themselves, but other people saw it. As you go about your daily life, people are going to see changes going on within you. They're going to say, well, what's going on with you? You're not acting like you used to act. There's a transformation taking place. And we can see it's because of the ministration of the Word. The Word has to have preeminence in our lives. It has to go before radio or TV or anything else. The Word has to permeate our lives so that it will have its effect on us. So we can look at that and say, man, this is truth. And so that when we go into, our let's call it downtime, a time where you're away from electronic devices, you're away from TV, you're any kind of input, what is your mind thinking about? What is it? Are you taking stock in the things that you're thinking about? You see, if you're saturated with the Word of God, the things of God will start to permeate your mind. And you'll begin to start to think about, hey, man, I need to spend some time in the Lord's presence. I need to spend some time in prayer. And then people are going to start to come into your mind. Or if you have an idle mind, and if you just let it flow and you don't take stock in the things, it's going to lead you into the things of the flesh. It will ultimately lead to sin. It starts in the mind. You start to think about it. And then your heart starts to desire it. And then your body starts to follow what your heart has already said that it's going to do. You see, it starts right there in the mind. And we need to have that. We need to take every thought captive to see whether it's from the Lord or not. And we need to have a good working knowledge of the Word to be able to discern that, hey, this is flesh, this is spirit. I'm bringing this, you know what? I can see where this is leading. It's leading right down the road to me walking away from the Lord. Or this is bringing me closer to the Lord. And then the transformation will take place without you even knowing it. And your mind is going to be filled with these things. And people are going to see that you're filled with faith, that you're filled with wisdom, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're going to say, this person is honest and and faithful and able to take care of the ministration. And so you're going to be able to minister to the people in the fellowship. You're going to be out there. You're going to be giving you're going to be encouraging people to walk in the Word. That's what the whole aspect of this is about. Now back to Timothy. He desireth a good work, coming alongside to help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We see the Holy Spirit doing that, and so we're also going to follow suit. Now, we've gone through all of these different things here, what the bishop must be. And we also concluded that these are the things that we have to take stock in ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. If somebody has called us out for these things, then we need to be doubly sure that these things are true in us and that they're not just seeing something that really doesn't exist. The hypocrisy that we talk about. I saw a neat thing on the talking about hypocrisy. You've probably all seen it, but the whole aspect of you're not going to church because of the hypocrites? Well, that's like not going to the gym because of out-of-shape people. You know, that's ridiculous. We're all hypocrites in some manner and some degree. The thing is that the more that we get of the Word of God, the less we become the hypocrites that we are seen to be. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we start to do different things. Things that we wouldn't normally do. So these things here, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Faithfulness is what gravity means. I don't know, sometimes we talk about gravity in the respect of being the physical, being pulled to this earth, but it's talking about being grave. Being faithful is basically what it means. How these words got so convoluted is beyond me. But, as I looked at each and every one of these words, it's faithfulness that we need to be. We need to show forth faithfulness so that people will look at us and say, man, this is a faithful person. I can trust this person. And I can trust whatever comes out of his mouth. The Proverbs tell us that, foolishness in the mouth of a wise man is perversion. That's a TJV, but you get the idea. It's like when you're considered a wise man and if you start to say foolish things, it's going to destroy your witness. It's going to destroy anything else that you have to say. So when it talks about being grave, it talks about being faithful. It talks about being honest. It talks about, hey, I'm not going to hold anything back. This is the way it is. I am a sinner. I'm saved by grace. There's no magical thing about it. We are all sinners saved by grace, and this is what the world needs to know. Hey, how am I saved? You're saved because of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done. But I like it as he goes on here. He says, not a novice, not somebody new in the faith, somebody that's been around for a while. I suggest, for you younger folks in there, I suggest to you that you might consider holding off from this kind of work until you've been a believer for, 20 or 30 years. Because then you'll realize after that amount of time that you don't have it all together. You may have it all together today because you're young. But as you start to grow older, you're going to start to realize, man, I don't have it all together. And it's not that I'm trying to dissuade you from being in the ministry, because being in the ministry has its own problems. There's a whole other set of things that go on. You are targeted for spiritual warfare when you're in the ministry. Ask anybody on the worship team. Ask anybody that preaches. Ask anybody that does ministry. They're going to tell you that, hey, there is a lot of spiritual battles. And anybody that won't tell you that there's no spiritual battles, they're not a leader. They're not somebody that gives themselves away to the people around. You're not facing spiritual battles, that's the reason. Because spiritual battles are to keep you quiet. It's to keep you frustrated. It's to keep you in a place to where, how can I witness to somebody? Has anybody ever thought that before? How can I witness to somebody after I've blown it so many times? Yeah. Guess what? That is spiritual warfare. But what does the Bible say about the past? It's past. Nothing you can do about it. And once you have said, Lord, I confess my sin before you. All of those things that are in the past are not there anymore. The Lord doesn't see it. The Lord doesn't remember it. He says, I've forgiven it and I've forgotten it. And what does the enemy hit us with? The past. Oh, you're going to get up and preach the gospel? Really, you? And you're going to tell me all about Jesus? After that? Is that not hypocrisy? But we have no past. Our past is hidden in Him. You see, we have the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means we've been set free from the past. All of the past. And the more we understand of the Word of God will tell us that all of our sins have been taken away. All of our sins. That means not only is our past and present sins, but our future sins as well. And then we can have confidence because the Lord has called us. And if the Lord has called us, yes, we're going to fail, but we have this advocate with the Father. He stands at the right hand of the Father going to bat for us. As the enemy comes in and accuses us before God, Jesus says, righteous, I see no sin. There's no sin here. I've taken care of that. Look through me. I'm the advocate. I'm the one. And the Father doesn't see the sin. And so the words fall on deaf ears. Unless you're willing to hear them. If you're willing to hear the voice that says, who are you to preach the gospel? Who do you think you're going to reach? The doubt. So we need to be the voice of encouragement. It says, yes, every move that you make is being watched by people. Paul says, hey, we are living epistles. Or was it Peter? Peter. We are living epistles, read of all men. But we're going to find out at the end of this chapter that it's not just all men. It's the angels as well. We talked about this before in 1 Peter. The angels desire to look into the things of salvation. They weren't privy to information. They're learning about the love and the mercy of God Almighty through us. As they watch us go through our lives, something that they can't do, they can, man, I see this person doing this, but you forgive them? How can you forgive? They're learning just like we are about the salvation of Jesus Christ and living godly lives and how it's not easy. And they can probably see a little bit more into our lives than we can, but nevertheless, they still learn of the mercy and the grace of God through our lives. So they look on those things. But here it is. Not a novice being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. This was evident of the Pharisees. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about because he was one of the Pharisees. Knowledge puffeth up, but the Spirit makes you humble. That's the difference. Paul was all full of knowledge. He knew all of the scriptures, frontwards and backwards. And what happens when people come out of higher learning? You know, they have these doctorates, the little letters after their name and stuff like that. Some people even require you to call them doctor because they want you to know that, hey, I've studied and I'm a doctor now and this is what you're going to address me as. You see those kind of things. I know people, you know, the pastors that require their congregation to call them that. I kind of shy away from that kind of a thing because, you know, I mean, I wouldn't expect anybody, hey, IT specialist, you know, that's just a title. It's what I do. It's not my name. I'm not going to have it emblazoned on my sweater, although I have seen some that do, sadly. But nevertheless, you see, if we're humble before the Lord, we know that we're just used of the Lord. We have given ourselves to the Lord, and it doesn't matter the information that we have because He's given it to us. He gives us the word to speak. We are humble in the respect that we're not going to rely on our minds, but we're going to rely on the Spirit to give us the words in times that we need it. So a novice would get puffed up because people are paying him homage. They're calling him, the most holy Reverend TJ. You know, that would puff somebody up. Please don't do that. Not even Reverend TJ. There's nothing reverend about my name, okay? Obviously. But see, he'll be lifted up with pride and the condemnation of the devil. There's that spiritual warfare coming in again, you see. It'll tear you apart if you do not have a flowing, spigot, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. You need to be daily infused with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled to overflowing on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. We have to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. Just like if you have a lamp, it's got to be plugged into the wall for it to give any light. As soon as you move that lamp over and it comes unplugged to the wall, it's going to go out. Same with the Holy Spirit. As soon as we leave off being asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the power is going to be shut off and we're going to be ineffective. A lot of people try to do ministry without the Holy Spirit, and you see what happens. We have to get people generated. We have to get them excited about something. We're going to have this kind of a program going, and we're going to have that kind of a program, and we're going to have a building program, and we're going to have this and that going on to keep your minds occupied, to keep you engaged, to keep you focused on the church and how you're a part of it, and you're a vital part of it. So we have to keep on making more and more programs because, well, after this one ends, we have to have something else for them to do. And we get to be to where we're just kindergarten people, taking care of little kids and giving them their little coloring books to do and keep them busy, keep them quiet, keep them happy. But that's not what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a place where you get encouragement to get out there in that world, to be an effective witness to the people that the Lord has around you. That's what the church is about. It's about, hey, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Tell me, how is it that that happens? What's the formula? It's a simple formula. Jesus laid it out for you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. You want wisdom? Seek, and you shall find. You got a hard problem? You need to go before the Lord? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Simple formula. Ask. I mean, you know, my kids come home, they don't knock at the door. They just walk right in. And they always ask, everybody, oh man, all of my kids ask, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? And you see the look on their face, went, oh, nope, you got to fend for yourself. It's Sunday. Disappointment. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord does not disappoint. You ask for the Holy Spirit, He gives you the Holy Spirit. But know this, some people don't realize that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you say, oh man, I asked for the Holy Spirit and I'm always being convicted of sin. Guess what? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Got to be wise. When you ask for something, that's exactly what's going to happen. How come I'm so without power? Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Oh, yeah, okay. I guess I shouldn't be doing that. The behavior thing starts to kick in. The Lord convicts you of the things that you're doing, the things that you're thinking about, your thought life, your patterns, your habits, the things that are keeping you from a closer walk with Him. Because that's what He wants. He wants to draw you closer. And sometimes, if we read the Scriptures, we come to realize that, you know, I'm trying to draw close to the Lord, but it's like I can't see Him. It's like He's not there. I'm not hearing anything. Remember, the Lord dwells in the thick darkness. Sometimes you just, whoa, wait a minute, I thought the Lord was a light that was unapproachable. Yes, but to protect you, He clothes Himself with thick darkness so that you won't be destroyed and so that you won't be blinded by His magnificence. He draws you in, and it has to be by faith. And faith is not walking by sight. It's knowing by the Spirit that He is drawing you closer. You see, that's how it works. And the more we ask, the closer He draws us. And just when we think we can't get any closer, He draws us even closer. I know there's more. I know there's more. I'm reading in the Word. I don't understand this, Lord. Knock, knock, knock. Can you open this up to me? And yeah, come on in. Okay, wipe your feet. Oh man, that sin thing again. Oh, what's the deal here? Oh, that's that lifestyle thing again. But you're going to find that as we desire good works, God works, the works of the flesh are going to just drop right off. They're not going to be a desire for us anymore. It's not going to be like this world has a hold on us anymore because we've been set free. We're at liberty now. And that's what liberty is being set free. And so now the devil has no foothold in you. There's no condemnation. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. No condemnation. But verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, what does this tell you? You desire a good work? Well, let's go to your workplace and ask the people around you. Is there a good report? Is this guy walking by the Spirit of God? Put yourself in that situation. What if somebody came to your workplace and started asking your coworkers about how you conduct yourself at work? Does that pinch a little bit? Are there some things that, you know, I was at a group of some of my old classmates that I haven't seen in 45 years. And it was interesting because somebody asked me, well, what do you do? I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And then I work at a company for, you know, some day jobs to support my habit. But the thing is that as I realized, it is an offshoot of my ministry. It's easy for me to sit up here and say, well, you guys need to be, you know, this and that and the other thing out in the workaday world. And if I'm not out in the workaday world, then they're just words. But if I have to put shoe leather on some of the things that I have to do out there, in other words, that I have to be forthcoming and I have to be, you know, dealing with irritable people. How many of you deal with irritable people? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, okay. How do you react to that? Now, I like to put it to the freeway because that's my weak point. But when I'm at work, I have a different mindset because I know why I'm there. I'm there because the Lord put me there to be a witness, to bring the Lord into this corporate workspace. And I think I'm doing a pretty good job because I'm getting feedback from people. I say, man, I can't believe you were so helpful. You were, you know, I can't believe, I, you know, you put me at ease because I deal with people that come in, they're brand new into the company. And everybody, most everybody says, I've worked for a lot of companies and I have never been introduced to the company like you've done. It's just marvelous. It's wonderful. And so I know I'm doing a good job. I know I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. So I have to do better. I have to work at it. So now I'm going to be proactive in trying to, okay, how can I serve these people even better? How can I make their experience even more enjoyable? And so that when they ask me about these good works that I'm doing, I have an in. It's because of Jesus Christ. And that's all I need to say. And people have asked me, and this is what I tell them. And they say, man, you're different. I've never seen this before. That's the reaction I'm looking for. That's how I know that God is at work in my life. You see, because of the output. Now, does it translate in every aspect? No, every aspect needs to be worked on. The freeways need to be worked on in my life. And the Lord brings those people around me to cause me to realize. It keeps me humble, you see. Because I know I haven't arrived. I know that there's so much more work that needs to be done. And it's the same in all of our lives. No matter what walk of life you go through, you still are going to have those same things. And it's a constant, Lord, forgive me. Lord, pour out your Spirit. When I'm on my way to work, I'm praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I do not react like my other coworkers do. Or, you know, in a bad way or to shame you in any way. That's the thing that, you know, that I pray for. And so, this is what it is. Fall into reproach. Reproach of who? The people that you work with and the people at church. Well, you act this way at church. You put on your Sunday face. You got your big smile on. Where is it on Monday? You know Mondays are a bad day, don't you? I mean, is it just in my workplace or does everybody hate Mondays? Everybody, oh, God, Monday, a whole nother week. And, you know, and it's just like you can go in and you can be the most irritating person in the world by saying, praise God, it's Monday, another week to be able to minister to people. Have you ever done that? No. Not many people have. And they really don't like you doing that either. You know, your co-workers do not appreciate that kind of stuff because they want to wallow in their self-pity. They want, this is how they're comfortable. This is how they're good. But let them see you. And then you won't fall into reproach. Say, yeah, this person's so annoying. Comes in there with a smile on his face all the time, just raring to do things. He goes the extra mile and does this and that and the other thing. Let this be said of all of us as we go through our daily jobs, no matter how mundane they are. I do the same things day after day, just like you guys do. And I get up here and preach the same things day after day, just like you do. And you don't think that you're preaching, you're wrong. You're giving out a gospel. You're giving out a gospel to the people that you work with. And are you drawing them near to Jesus Christ? Or are you just cementing them in their situation? Oh, yeah, Christian. Yeah, seen them before. This is what we want to guard against. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. So let's start our day by asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Asking for the information that we need as we read the Word. Lord, make this real to us. How am I going to use this today? How can I apply this to my life? This is the time that we spend before the Lord, and this is what we do when we do that. And that way, then, we will not fall into the snare of the devil. Snare of the devil being, hey, man, I'm in reproach. I put on my face for church, and then I have my work, and now, you know, and then the Lord, and then the devil comes and, man, you're hooked. You're snared. How do I get out of this? So many times I've just ruined my witness at work, and I'm thinking, oh, the only way to remedy this is to get another job where people don't know me. And people go from job to job to job. But that's not the witness. The witness is that they've seen you fall. They've seen you at your worst. And now they need to know what you're going to do in it. And if you keep running away to other jobs to do that, then they're not going to see the Holy Spirit work in your life. And they're going to see this transformation take place. And you can say, yes, I did that, but I've been forgiven of that. And I'm transformed now. I'm different than I was then. I don't react the same way because of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out. And it becomes real and it's practical and people can see it. Don't hide it away. Be transparent in front of people. I blew it. But the Lord's forgiven me because I've confessed it. And you can quote the verse. You know the verse, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:8. If anybody says that they don't sin, not going to happen. You know, hey, it's a sin. If you say, I have no sin, then you're a liar. And that's a sin. But if you confess your sin, you say you have an in. This is why I conduct my life the way that I'm doing it. It's because the Bible says this is what I ought to do. And you tell them about the sin. John the Baptist's whole thing was repent. Turn away from your sin. Be baptized. In other words, it's kind of like being filled with the Spirit and move on into new life. Every day we have the opportunity. We don't have to wait for a certain time. We don't have to, well, I have to wait till noon until I can be cleaned again. Or the Bible says, I've been reading the Old Testament, it says, well, once you sin, then you're unclean for the rest of the day. But that's not what we can do. We can ask for forgiveness at any time. Night or day is in the midst of our sin. We go, oh, Lord, this is so wrong. Get me out of here. I remember a cartoon years ago. I keep going back to the cartoons because they were very pivotal in my instructional years. The cartoon was Mr. Wizard. And Tootle the Turtle used to get into these little things. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. But he said, well, I want to be a carpenter. And then he'd take him through the car. Well, I want to be an engineer. I want to be this or that and the other thing. And at the end of it all, he'd always say, help, Mr. Wizard, I don't want to be anymore. And he said, okay, come on back. That's what sin does to us. So, oh, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be clean again. I want to live in your presence again. I miss being in my Father's house. Likewise, we have the deacons. Now, deacons, you know, this is what the Stephen and the seven were. They're deacons. They must be grave. In other words, they must be faithful. Grave in the respect, you know, I don't know why, you know, it says grave there, but, you know, grave has the connotation of no joy. That the ladies are dressed all in black from their ankles all the way up until their collar buttons there. And they have their hair all tied back in a bun. And they have the white powder on their face to make them look sickly, if you will. I don't know why that turned into godliness, because it's not very attractive at all. And you walk around somber. Praise the Lord. God is good. And don't show emotion. That's not what grave is all about. It's about being faithful. Always ready to be faithful. Always having that mindset of being faithful. And that's what it is. It's a habit of life to be faithful. It's not just a one-time proposition. Oh, well, somebody gave you $10 to give somebody else. All right, I gave that $10. I'm faithful. No, it's what you're faithful with everything. When God has given you a gift and God gives you the understanding of the scriptures, how are you applying them? That's what faithful is all about. Being faithful that God has entrusted you with an answer and he wants to see what you're going to do with it now. You've asked me this question. Here is the plain and simple answer. Now, are you going to obey it or are you going to ignore it? That's what faithfulness is about. When the Lord brings you step by step into a particular place and says, this is what this means, it's up to you. What are you going to do with it? We have the free will to say, not for me. Then why'd you ask? If you don't want to know the answer, then don't ask the questions, is the common saying. But if the Lord gives you the desire, man, you know, I'm reading this in the Word. What does this mean, Lord? Understand, you're going to be faced with, I accept it or I reject it. Did God create the earth in 7 days? And in 6 days and everything that was in it? Yes or no? Do you believe it or you don't believe it? Did God send his son to take away the sin of the world? Do you believe it or you don't believe it? Don't ask the questions if you don't want to know. But if the Spirit is in you and he's gnawing at you with these questions, then you're ripe for the answers. And you're going to make the decision, I'm going to obey. And the Lord gives you the power to obey. Or you can follow your flesh and ignore it. So, well, that's not for me. That's what grave is, not double-tongued. And we all know what that means, right? Double-tongued. That means that we don't say something here and then we say something else outside. Our words are the same no matter where it is that we go. And I said, these were for deacons. Now, deacons were those that came up by them to minister. They helped. They knew the truths of God, and they said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to come and help. You need help? I mean, a lot of times, deacons are used for helping hands ministries, things like that. You know, ladies that have need for their cars to be worked on or their houses and stuff like that to be worked on. But that's not what a deacon is supposed to be in the church. The deacon in the church is supposed to be one that comes about alongside and helps. They're a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Remember, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was found faithful. He was full of faith. Not given to much wine. Now, we've kind of talked about not much wine before. You know, wine and liquor and stuff, they're being spirits, you see? Not being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Not that having a glass of wine every now and again is not a bad thing. Having a beer every once in a while, not a bad thing. I'm not saying to go out and do that. But what I'm saying is don't be obsessed with it. Don't make this your habit of life. Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. It says, not given to much wine. In those days, they didn't have clean water, so a lot of times that's what they drank. They drank a household wine. And it was good for them, too, because of their stomach problems and things like that. There were parasites in the water, and they needed to be taken care of. And the vinegar in the wine would take care of those kind of things. But he says, not given to much wine. Don't be drunk. Don't be a drunkard, because a drunkard's going to take your sense away. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Oh, we love this one, don't we? Not greedy of filthy lucre. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, does that mean that you don't go out and get a job and, you know, and pay your bills and things like that? That's not what it's talking about at all. It's when only you do things because somebody's paying you for them. You see, that's not magnanimous. That's not something that the Spirit is going to allow. If the Lord puts something on your heart to do, don't expect payment for it. But you have a job. You're going to pay your bills and things like that. But your mindset is going to be to serve, to give. Somebody has a need, help them out. And you don't need to be, there doesn't need to be a helps program in the church to get this done. The Holy Spirit will move on the different people in the fellowship to do these things. You're just going to know. The Lord is going to call you to do different things. Now, are you going to be obedient? Or are you going to ignore what the Spirit tells you? Oh, that can't be from the Lord, because it means that I'm going to go help somebody and not get paid for it. Well, great is your reward going to be in heaven, my friend. because you've been obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now notice it says, the mystery of the faith. It's not now we know that faith is a gift from God. So it's not talking about that. But when you see the faith, it's collectively, what do we believe? What do we really believe? And this is something that you have to go in, you know, the creed that we have is found at the end of this chapter. It's, the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. If you wanted to have a creed, that would be a good one. But there are others. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, you know, what it means to be a believer. You can look that up at your leisure if you like. But, you know, when it talks about the faith, it's talking about what do we collectively believe? We believe that Jesus Christ was God that came and manifested himself in the flesh to take away the sins of the world. John 3:16 pretty sums it up pretty nicely. And we use that verse quite, you know, everybody knows that, that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's it in a nutshell. That's the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, we've given that out as people have asked. We haven't held it back. He says, well, I don't really like you so much, so I'm not going to give you the words of life. There's people that do that. Yeah. And being evil in our own minds, we've done it. Oh, I'm not going to give you the gospel. Oh, no. And we need to repent for those things too. And let these also first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So, hey, you're going to look at them, you're going to see them, and say, hey, look, they're blameless. But it's because they're self-examining. Even so must their wives be faithful, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Sober. Ready to minister at a moment's notice. As we said last week about, you know, you can be filled with joy and you can be laughing with somebody in 1 minute and turn and weep with somebody in the next because the situation calls for it. And this is done by the Holy Spirit and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this, you know, should serve to us. This is why we should not be unequally yoked with those in the world, especially when it comes to things in the as far as marriage and business. We should not go into business with unbelievers because they don't have the same faithfulness as we do. They don't have the same work ethic or the mindset as we do. They're interested in making money. And they'll take your money if applicable. You know, hey, if I can get away with it, I'm going to take your money as well. But in ministry, in Christian walk, it's good to have the husband and wives on the same page. We're working toward the same goal. You've seen how things happen when, you know, two people are not agreeing with one another. If you ever watch football, you see that the offensive lineman and the defensive lineman, they're not on the same page, and so the football team loses. It's the same thing in a marriage. If the husband and the wife, they're not on the same page, if they're not serving the Lord, then the Holy Spirit is not going to unite them together in a common purpose, and that is to raise the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see, they're not going to be serving one another. They're not going to be serving the family. They're not going to be able to serve in the church. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be a bad situation. So, do not be unequally yoked. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife to put forth the typology of Jesus Christ in the church, overseeing their children and their own house as well. Now, I changed it from ruling to overseeing because that's really what that ruling means in the Greek, is overseeing, making sure that the children are brought up to respect the Lord, to respect others, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For they that use the office that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, just because they use the whole thing purchase doesn't mean that this is what they're buying or anything else, but this is what they've earned, you see. And the end result is the good degree that they've earned is boldness and truth because they're practiced in it. They use it over and over again, in the church, out of the church, at all times, you see. That's why Paul was so ready to give forth the word, because he was practicing it all the time. He was preaching to every creature. It's just like I saw a statistic in there, to be good at anything, it takes about 10,000 hours of practice. And we went over the arithmetic, Jeremiah and I, we went over the arithmetic, well, he went over the arithmetic. And, you know, to break it down into 8-hour days, you know, if you were going in for a profession or something, it comes out to about 3.5 years. Now, 3.5 years, well, what is that? Well, that's, you know, a Bachelor of Science degree in any university, 4-year degree. But you're good at it. If you've practiced this over and over again, in 4 years, you're going to be at the top of your class. It's the same thing with handling the Word of God. You handle the Word of God the right way with the Holy Spirit as your guide, and you're going to be excellent at it. You're going to be ready in season and out of season to give forth the word to people that need it. It's not even going to, won't even have to think about it, because it's your habit of life to give forth and to serve others. That's, you know, so practice that. Practice righteousness. Practice the giving out the word of God. You're going to get good at it. It took Paul 14 years to get good at it. He was a Pharisee. He knew the word cold, but he didn't know squat, because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He knew words, he knew sentences, he knew even concepts, but they meant nothing to him until the Holy Spirit came and revealed these things to him. And he was on the shelf, he was in his home for 14 years until he finally was called into service. So think about that. You know, just because, you know, you have the word and you have the desire to do so, doesn't mean you're ready to get out there and do that. You need to practice. And where is the best place to practice? Some place where you won't be shot down for it. The church, the local fellowship is where you practice this. Give forth a word. Hey, you know, and watch the fruit grow. As you speak forth the word of God has power. And it's able to transform. It's able to cut between soul and spirit. To show, hey, you know what? You're right. You know, you spoke that word to me the other week, and it's been gnawing at me. Have you ever had anybody say that? You threw out a random verse. You don't even know why you said it. But, man, a week or so later, they come back. Man, you said that. And it's been eating at me. I just don't understand why it's doing it. And you can then lead them. It's because the Lord's speaking to you. The Lord's speaking to you through His Spirit. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Hoping to come to thee shortly. So I'm writing these things so in case I don't make it, You got the words. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it's so sad to think about how the church of, you know, the house of God has come to be a building, a great stone structure where this is the house of God. So we need to be, you know, reverent in the house of God. The house of God is here. This is where the Spirit of God dwells, inside here. This is the temple of God. We need to conduct ourselves accordingly. Notice he says the house of God, the church of God, this local fellowship, okay, and the pillar and ground of the truth. Knowing and believing and practicing the same things is what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what the whole aspect that John says, the unity of the Spirit. Believing the same things. Let's start at the simplest things and work from there. Not everybody is going to believe in the rapture of the church. Is that necessary for salvation? No. It strengthens me. I know I get a lot out of it because I have a correct mindset, but not everybody believes in the rapture of the church. Some people believe in the rapture of the church, but they're just a little confused as to when it's going to be. And that's fine too. Let us agree to disagree on the things that are peripheral, but on the things that matter. Who is Jesus Christ? What has He done? How must a man, a woman be saved? These are fundamental things that we really need to know cold. Jesus said that there is no way to get to the Father but by me. Now, I don't know what other people do with that, but I look at that and says, Jesus is bold enough to say, hey, I'm the only way to salvation. Okay, I got that. And so if we disagree on that, then we have a major disagreement. And then there can be no fellowship. But if you say, yeah, I'm on board with that. And if you confess your sins, he's going to forgive you your sins, right? Yeah, it says so in this scripture here and that scripture there. These are the things that solidify us in our faith. These are the things that is the pillar and the ground of the believers, of the church. This is what the church is based on. The finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. We add nothing, we receive everything. That's the basis for what we can call people brother and sister. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So basically, this is the creed of the church. Now, I want you to take that seen of angels, and I want you to go, not right now, but in your leisure, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and read those three, 10, 11, and 12, and read those. And this is going to kind of put the, if you will, if you've ever trussed a turkey, you know what, you start to lace that thing up and then you pull it tight and this kind of seals the deal, keeps that dressing all in there. And then this, that scene of angels thing, that's going to make real good sense to you after that. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would illuminate us, that you would give us light to see what you have for us in the scriptures. We pray, Father, that we would do nothing except that what we find in the scriptures. I pray, Father, that we would be filled with love, with mercy, with peace. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, that we may possess all of these things, but mostly love. I pray, Father, that we would love one another as you have commanded us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.